Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Acts and to chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And I'd like to read from verse 14 as far as verse 36. The book of Acts chapter 2 and reading from verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Well, this evening we're beginning a new series of messages, working our way through the book of Acts, but focusing on the various sermons and addresses recorded for us by Luke. And we shall see in the course of this series how the apostles and others exalted our Lord Jesus Christ in their preaching, and the wonderful things that the Lord did through their preaching by the power of the Spirit. And we shall see that they consistently pointed their hearers to Jesus as the crucified, risen, and exalted Saviour. Just by way of introduction, the book of Acts was written by Luke, the travelling companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke had previously written the gospel bearing his name to a man called Theophilus, Luke 1 from verse 1 to 4. In Acts 1, 1 to 3, we discover that the book of Acts was written for this same man. The name Theophilus means friend of God. And if this evening we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are all friends of God. We are those who are reconciled to our Creator through faith in the blood of Jesus. You are Theophilus, I am Theophilus. We are friends of God, and therefore the book of Acts is also addressed to us. I think it's important to note in Acts 1 verse 1 that crucial word began. The Gospel of Luke is the historical record of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And that means by implication the book of Acts is the historical record of all that Jesus continued both to do and teach in and through the apostles. As the risen Christ, our Saviour, continues to do, he continues to teach down to our own time, working in and through the living body of his church. So whilst traditionally the book of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles, technically it should be known as the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through the apostles. Even the apostles had no strength, no power in themselves to do and teach, but were completely dependent upon the risen Christ and the power of the Spirit. And so this evening we begin with Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost that we've just read. Of course, a whole series of sermons could easily be preached on this one sermon, but for the purposes of this series, we will content ourselves with an overview. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. That is, upon the gathered congregation of visible saints. Now, the day of Pentecost is important for lots of reasons, and not least because it demonstrates the exaltation of Jesus to God's right hand. It's something that Peter refers to. In verse 33, he tells his hearers, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, poured out this, which you now see and hear." There is a divine order when it comes to our eternal redemption. The Father sent his Son into the world to accomplish our redemption. The Son has sent his Spirit into the world to apply the redemption that he accomplished. And it's only as the triumphant Saviour that Jesus could receive from the Father the promised Holy Spirit to pour out upon his people. Well, the Spirit enabled the apostles and others on the day of Pentecost to speak with other tongues, clearly known languages of the world and not some kind of angelic speech. And this caught the attention of the crowds gathered in Jerusalem. They were greatly perplexed. Some even thought the apostles were drunk at that early hour of the morning. And so Peter proceeds to explain the significance of all this in the very first sermon preached in this new covenant age of the gospel. I wonder how many gospel sermons have been preached over 2,000 years, well, it must be running into hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, who knows? This is the very first. And being the very first, I've often thought of this sermon as a kind of prototype for preaching throughout this gospel age. There are those today, no doubt well-meaning, who tell us that sermons must, and I stress the word must, sermons must have three or four points, preferably with alliteration, all beginning with the letter B or P or... A good sermon must also include illustrations and interesting anecdotes. Some personal testimony would not be amiss, and don't quote extensively from the Bible. I've heard that said about preaching. Well, dear friends, measured by such criteria, Peter's sermon was a substandard sermon. It would have been marked down at Bible college because it contains none of the above. I'm not saying that sermon preparation should be sloppy and haphazard, far from it. But it's a very striking thing. The very first gospel sermon in this new covenant age of the gospel contained none of the above. And yet 3,000 people that day were converted, baptized, added to the church, the congregation of the redeemed, there in verse 41. And it seems to me that some are far too prescriptive in what they define as good preaching. It's not wrong for a sermon to have three or four points with alliteration, not wrong to have some illustrations, some interesting anecdotes. It's not wrong to include some personal testimony. Interesting, isn't it? In the light of Peter's experiences up until this point, he makes no reference to his restoration by Jesus after the resurrection. As long as the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in our preaching, the Lord will use that preaching according to his sovereign will. Well, Peter begins his sermon, as we've read, with a lengthy quotation from the book of Joel, to show these worshippers in Jerusalem that the outpouring of the Spirit had been promised in the Old Testament sacred writings. In the last days, God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Peter then proceeds to speak about the mighty miracles of Jesus to validate his claim to be the Messiah. His death on the cross, according to the redemptive purposes of God, his resurrection, as foreseen by David and foretold in the 16th Psalm, and his exaltation to God's right hand to receive the promise of the Spirit foretold in Psalm 110. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's Peter saying? He's saying that part of the exaltation of Jesus is his coronation at God's right hand. Peter did not assure the house of Israel that God would at some future date make Jesus both Lord and Christ, but he assured them that the crucified Jesus had already been made Lord and Christ. And there was no doubt in Peter's mind that Jesus was now reigning as Lord over all and reigning as the Christ, the anointed King, among his redeemed people. Now, what was the effect of the very first sermon preached in this new covenant age of the gospel? Well, Luke tells us that, verse 37, that Peter's hearers were cut. They were cut to the heart. Literally, they were inwardly pierced. They were stabbed with deep conviction that they had crucified their own Messiah. We can hardly imagine their feelings when that truth dawned upon their minds. You see, the Holy Spirit was at work. Jesus said in the upper room that the Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, says Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 17. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, stabbing, even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They experienced what Paul calls in Colossians 2, verse 11, the circumcision of Christ. And under such deep conviction, being cut to the heart, pierced, stabbed, they cry out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" It's very striking to me that only then does Peter apply the healing balm of the gospel promises. Once people have been convicted, once they've been awakened to their sense of sin, their guilt, their great need, it is then and only then that Peter brings the gospel promises to bear. After all, Peter had heard Jesus say that he had come not for those who think they're well and healthy, but for those who know that they are sick and in need of his healing ministrations. Peter then urges these ones who are cut to the heart, he urges them to turn from their sins in repentance. Be baptized in water as the outward sign of sins forgiven, washed away. And it's interesting, Peter promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's as if Peter's saying, well, we've received the Holy Spirit earlier today, and upon your repentance, you will receive the Holy Spirit. That's the promise God has made to both Jews and Gentiles, to those near, those far away, that that promise will be fulfilled in you. And it's a reminder, dear friends, there's so much confusion on this, that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the gift to those who believe and repent. Now, it's true, we cannot believe and repent without the secret sovereign working of the Spirit, but the Spirit can only come as a spirit of adoption to seal our faith when we are indeed in receipt of faith. And that's why throughout the New Testament, the Spirit is promised as a gift to those who come to the Saviour in repentance and faith. Those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized. 3,000 lost souls saved, added to the church, where Luke tells us they continued steadfastly in the teachings of the apostles, in fellowship, probably understood as a shared life, in the breaking of bread at the Lord's table and in the prayers. The definite article is in the Greek text. It indicates formal gatherings for worship. The prayers. And so we learn this evening that when Jesus Christ is exalted in preaching, the Spirit is pleased to create a living body of baptized believers committed to the Lord and to each other. And I believe that is the pattern set for this entire gospel age there on the day of Pentecost. I've given this series of messages the title, We Preach Christ. That sums it up so well. We Preach Christ. Isn't it striking? Have you ever seen this? Have you ever thought about this? The book of Acts begins with the preaching of Christ in Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish world. And it ends with the preaching of Christ in Rome, the capital of the Gentile world at that time. Acts 28, verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. How remarkable. I'm sure I've shared this before, but many, many years ago when I first became a Christian and started reading the Bible in a serious way, Luke's ending in the book of Acts always sort of puzzled me. I'm one of those people, whether I'm reading a book or watching a film, I like an ending where all the loose ends are tied up nicely and neatly. But that's not how the book of Acts ends. And for a very good reason. We get to the end of Acts and we wonder, well, what happened then? Well, what happened to Paul? And some think that he was released. I incline to that view. He did manage to reach Spain, as he refers in the book of Romans, and at a later date was arrested and imprisoned. We can't be absolutely certain, but what happened? But this is the whole point, isn't it? The story recorded in Acts has not ended. But it continues down to our time, and it will continue until the Lord comes again in power and great glory. And the risen, exalted Christ continues both to do and to teach in and through the Spirit-anointed body of his church. Jesus will leave us with his Spirit until the work on earth is done, and it soon will be done. One final thought. There seems to be a great interest today in finding, quote, the true church. And some are on a voyage of discovery to find the true church, a true spiritual home. Now that, in some ways, to me, that's understandable in the light of the hopeless divisions within Christendom. It all gets very confusing. Some are looking to Roman Catholicism as their spiritual home. Others to various forms of orthodoxy, Russian, Greek. And others to the Anglican Church. There are so many other alternatives outside the main denominations. Among the so-called free churches. Where is the true church today? Where is the church founded by the apostles? That's the question. I would suggest the true church is the gathering of believers where Jesus Christ is exalted in its preaching, in its worship, and in its witness. The true church, the apostolic church, is that congregation where Jesus Christ is at the very center of absolutely everything, where he is the great focus of all. That congregation might be few or many. It's pretty irrelevant in terms of numbers. That congregation might meet in a cathedral or in a rented community centre or in a private home, as in the days of the early church. But if Jesus Christ is all and in all, we have found the true church, the authentic apostolic church. That church which was created by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost through the Christ-exalting preaching of the Apostle Peter. And that's what we're going to see time and time and time again in the weeks, months ahead as we work our way through the book of Acts, looking at these wonderful sermons and various addresses. The great focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.